Got the recording going this morning. Thank you. Well, if you got your Bibles, go ahead and open them to the book of Hebrews. We will be in chapter 11. As you're turning there, I'll just give a little introduction to today's teaching. Last week, we began chapter 11 in our study through the book of Hebrews. We're moving through Hebrews verse by verse. The subject of this passage is faith. It's not just any faith, though. It is faith in God's word and God himself. Faith we have in him to fulfill his promises that he has given us in Scripture. You see, last week in verse 1, it says that in the first three verses, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, meaning faith in God and his good nature provides the foundation for all our hope. Our hope then becomes more than wishful thinking, but instead a conviction that God is good. He will keep his word. He loves us and always, say always, always has our best interest at heart. Therefore, whatever he decides, it will be right. Based on that, faith is not stating, I'll believe it when I see it. How many have said that in here? I've said it thousands of times. But instead, biblical faith is, I'll see it when I believe it. I will see it when I believe it. Now, the remainder of this chapter is devoted to a few heroes of the Bible who lived out their faith in response to God's spoken word. As we read through these names, I'll give a little backdrop of their story. They are given as examples for us to follow. So look at verse 4. We'll be starting there today. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he, Abel, obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. So what is the preacher talking about here? Now it's not, yes, I'm a preacher, but as we've learned, the book of Hebrews is giving as if it's a preacher talking to his house church. He's a preacher. He's a teacher. He's the writer, the author of the book of Hebrews. We know it is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It has been God-breathed. But as he writes, he's writing as a preacher and a teacher to his students, if you will. So in this first verse, he is offering up an example of Abel having faith. So let me explain what if you're unfamiliar with that story, let me give a brief synopsis of it. There were two brothers that were born to Adam and Eve. Cain was the first one, followed by Abel. In the course of time, both of them offered sacrifices to God. We don't know why they offered them, because we don't find God telling them to offer sacrifices at this time. We just know that they offered sacrifices to God. And in this story, Abel's was accepted. Cain's, his brother, was not. And because Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God, it testified to the uprightness of his heart. He loved God. Now, his brother Cain got jealous, and he murdered his brother. But even though Abel was murdered, his righteous act is still told to this day. You can find this story in Genesis chapter 4. Now, let me talk about Abel's faith for a second, because that's why we're reading this. Abel's faith was seen in his tithe to God. It was the first fruits of his increase, the first of his flock, of his sheep. His sacrifice was the best of his flock. It was the first of his flock. Many scholars believe that Cain simply gave his leftovers. Abel was an animal. He was a shepherd, whereas Cain tended the fruits. He was more like a farmer raising up crops. So the scholars believe that Cain simply gave his leftovers. Here you go, God. I want to talk about why there is faith in Abel's gift, because it relates directly to us. When we tithe, we are tithing by faith. We are giving the first of our increase to God. We are giving this increase by saying, God, I don't know how you do it. I don't know how you create things out of thin air. I don't know how you meet all my needs, because it seems like I'm giving away some stuff here and I need it. But I'm going to give it to you first, and I'm going to have faith that you're going to return to me the blessings that I've given you, return to tenfold, even a doublefold. God says to test me in this very thing in the book of Malachi. So this is what Abel did. He took the first of his flock and he offered those to God. Now back then, if you imagine giving your best flock, your best ones, right? Just right out the gate. Here you go, God. Abel is saying, God, I believe that you're going to return this back to me. And it blessed God. It was a way of saying, God, you're first. You're not second. But Cain, on the other hand, says, oh, God, here's my leftovers. Here's some of my fruit. Hope you enjoy. And God says, No. Your brother Abel offered this kind of sacrifice I'm looking for. One that is the first. Put me first. And God even gave Cain a chance. He said, you know what, man, you have time to fix this, but you need to be careful because sin is encroaching at your door. It wants to have you. But Cain didn't pay any attention to God. And then he went out and murdered his brother because he was jealous of the bond that Abel had and the acceptance that God had of Abel's sacrifice. So Abel's faith is seen in his tithe to God. Let's keep moving. Look at verse 5. Now we have another character. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So just so that you understand and you're reading this correctly, Enoch was taken. He was taken. He never faced a death like we know. And Enoch's faith is seen in his endurance. He walked with God 300 years. He trusted God and he never wavered. He is also a picture of the church, serving symbolically as the rapture. Some also believe that he may be one of the two witnesses that come to earth during the tribulation. The other is Elijah, who also was taken and did not die. Neither one died like the rest of us. God took them. Now, some of you may come out of a Catholic background. You may be familiar with a book called the Apocrypha or the Lost Gospels, as it's also put in another book. There is a book of Enoch in both of those writings. It's very interesting. Actually, the way it's written kind of gives a lot of insight what was going on in those days. But it is not authorized as being inspired by the Holy Spirit. In fact, they're not sure that Enoch, even though it bears his name, even wrote that book. So at best, it's interesting reading. If you happen to read it or you have it on one of your shelves, do not take it as the gospel, the very gospel, the 66 books that we have. It is called an extra-biblical writing. So let's talk a little bit more about Enoch here. Look at verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now look at that word, but, the conjunction there. In the first part of this verse, makes it appear to be contrasting with Enoch's walk of faith. The word here translated as but is actually a Hebrew word that can be both but also the word and. The King James Version, if you're studying from that this morning, rightly puts it as and, signaling the verse is connected with the faith of both Abel and Enoch. This verse is a statement of fact. A fact, it's called an axiom, and it's true on its own standing, whether in or out of the context of the passage. So the point being made as it refers to the two examples of both Abel and Enoch is without faith, One cannot walk with God or even please him. Kind of a strange thought. It is not only a faith of substance in God, but a faith of endurance that won't quit, and a faith whereby we live each day trusting God in all things and walking with him. In fact, now this is a strange concept, but it's true. In fact, we can not only can we not walk with God without faith, we can do absolutely nothing that pleases him when we do it apart from faith. Many people get caught in the trap of doing rather than believing, or being, doing rather than being, mistaking religious activity for right relationship. But without faith, their doing is not pleasing to God. Others think that they can please God because they were born into a Christian family, or they go to church, or they've been baptized in water. But none of these things please God if they are apart from faith. Are they good things? Absolutely good things. Absolutely. Yes, they are right things. They are beneficial things to our life. But are we pleasing God through those actions? He's looking for faith, and that's the point that's being made here. So again, what is the kind of faith that we're talking about? It's the faith that trusts God no matter what we see with our eyes, no matter the circumstances we find ourselves in, no matter the desperation of the situation. We walk in relationship with him and can trust God that his thoughts for us are good. Why? Because he loves us. I think some of us need to be reminded about that this morning. We are loved. Now the preacher moves on to a couple more examples of the faith of endurance. Look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of the things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So despite that it had never rained in Noah's time, the water used to come up from the ground, the Bible teaches us. Can you imagine that? It never rained. In fact, some people suggest that they never even heard the word rain before. It didn't, like, what's rain? It came up from the ground. But despite of it having never rained, nobody ever seen it. Nobody had ever heard of it. God told Noah to build an ark because it's coming. And Noah did it. He took 100 years. Can you imagine checking the weather report every day to see if it was in the forecast for that week? And then 100 years later, like, no, it's still coming. But God says it's coming, so therefore I'm going to have faith and believe that it is coming. Just like he said, family, boys, just keep on working. Just keep on working. Then it says, he, Noah, condemned the world. Means that he chose God's word rather than listen to the world as it mocked him and went about its business with no fear of God. You know, we live in a culture much like the one in Noah's day. In fact, Jesus said his return will be as in the days of Noah. There is a genuine lack of fear of God. I don't know if you've noticed it lately. The world continues on its merry old ways as the faithful continue watching for Christ's return and living like it could be any moment. Or are we? One day Jesus will return suddenly for his church. Will we, like Noah, be faithfully waiting for him, preparing for his second coming? Speaking of second coming, the ark is another picture of the rapture. I didn't know if you're familiar with that. The word says that once they were all in, God closed the door. God sealed it. And he took them away until the tribulation was over, till the judgment was over. When God judges the world in the 7-year tribulation, the church will be taken away. Actually, we're gonna be at a banquet up in heaven, feasting for 7 years, and then return when the tribulation is over. The Bible says, pray that we escape those days. It says in Luke 21. Why would the Bible say that? Pray that we may escape those days if there weren't a chance for us to escape. So anyway, that's little rapture teaching is just a bonus for this morning. Let's get back into what the word says here. Now the preacher discusses Abraham for a brief second. He'll come back to both Noah and Abraham again in just a few verses, but look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. This story can be found in Genesis chapter 12. So the calling of Abraham is a bit of a mystery as to why he was called. He was called from a place named Ur, likely in Iraq or Iran. And he was told to go to a place that God would show him as he went. You know, sometimes too, we must walk by faith, unable to see where God is taking us, or unable to see how he plans to complete the picture, but he calls us to walk by faith and trust him. That's what Abraham was called to do. So evidently, God knew Abraham's heart, and that Abraham, while not perfect, would obey God's command to go. You know, I was reflecting on this a little bit this morning. We never know what just a little bit of obedience can do in our life. Just a small act of obedience. Abraham went. God told him to go. He obeyed. Well, because he went, the nation of Israel was eventually born. Because the nation of Israel was eventually born, the Messiah coming through the nation. And because the Messiah came through the nation, he died on a cross for our sins. He was the prophesied Messiah. He rose again from the dead. And here we sit today because Abraham heard the voice of God and says, okay, I'll go. One act of obedience can change everything. We never know what it is, but if we're willing to say, yes, God, I'll do it. Yes, I'll go. I know you're telling me to do this. It can change everything. It can change everything. So look at verse 9. So by faith he dwelt in the land of promise, still talking about Abraham, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. If you're unfamiliar with Abraham and his wife Sarah, let me just give a little explanation of who they are. So Abraham had two sons, Ishmael, who was born through Sarah's handmaid. Briefly, I'll just explain what that is in case you've never heard the story. Abraham had got the promise that God was going to make a great nation out of him. And he began to wait, and he began to wait. And he thought he would just kind of help God along in the plan. So he and Sarah agreed that they would take Sarah's handmaid, and Abraham would have a baby through her. Her name was Hagar. She had a baby, and his name was Ishmael. But he was not the child of promise. He was not the one that God was going to build the nation through. That child had not been born yet, but his name would be Isaac. Isaac. And he was the other son born through Sarah. Then Isaac had two sons. These were Abraham's grandsons, Esau and Jacob. So Isaac was the first son. Jacob was the grandson of Abraham. They were the offspring through whom the promises of God would be fulfilled. The promise to Abraham was that God would produce from his loins and his lineage a great nation, a people more numerous than the stars in the sky and the grains of sand on a beach called the seashore. But now here is where we see the type of faith that the preacher is referring to in verse 10. Look there. This is the faith that endures as well. And remember, as the preacher is talking about enduring faith and showing enduring faith, it's because the people of his house church were going through extreme persecution. They had lost their homes. They had lost their businesses. Many had been beaten. They had been thrown into prison. They had lost their families. They had family members taken into prison. The persecution was immense, and many of them had left the faith, and they had gone back and go, this is too hard. So the preacher is encouraging to stay put, stay. And we have examples of those that are staying put in their endurance. They may not be saved in the moment from what they're going through, but they kept their eyes fixed on what God would do in the future. And that's why we are reading about these things right now. So verse 10, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So without knowing the backstory, one might think that Abraham was perfect. He was not. On two separate occasions, he lied to save his own skin, putting his wife Sarah at risk of being taken as a concubine for another king. But the point for using Abraham as an illustration is to show that he stayed with God. He didn't leave God. He hung in there. And that is what the preacher is telling his house church and what we are to understand today and be exhorted to do. I don't know what you're going through this morning. You may be thinking, this God thing is too hard. I'm giving up my Sundays. Now they're asking me for money. Be honest with you, things have gotten worse since I started following Jesus. Two things about that. Number one, you have an enemy that's going to do everything he can to wreck your life, especially when you say, I follow Jesus. So you can expect some opposition. But the Bible says, greater is he that is in us than is he that is in the world. For our God has overcome the world. And we learn through Scripture that we have all the power. We learn through Scripture that we know the end of the story. We learn through Scripture that we put our foot on Satan's head. We crush him. Because our God already crushed him. We're just stepping on a dead snake. There was another reason too, right? What was that second reason? I was on a roll, I forgot. I'll probably remember when I'm going to bed tonight. Let's get back to the text here for just a second. So that's what the preacher's telling his house church. Now, he shows how Abraham's wife had faith too. Look at verse 11. So by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised. So Sarah received a reward for her faith. She was over 100 years old when God gave her Isaac. How many are hoping you can have a baby when you're over 100 years old? Children are a blessing from the Lord. They are our heritage. They are like olive branches sitting around our table. They are a blessing. But if you're going to have a baby when you're 100, you get what you deserve. All right. How could God give her a child at this age? She actually laughed one time when the two angels came. They showed up. They were talking with Abraham. They mentioned, you know, a great nation. You know, she has a child. She's going to have a child in her womb. She went. They heard her behind the curtain, and they chastised her for it. But she still believed because Scripture tells us that she was rewarded for her belief that God could do anything. She didn't know, but she trusted God after the Hagar incident. Her faith was in God to perform the miracle of bringing his word to pass. Remember, if God says it, then it's going to happen just like he says. God also still does creative miracles. How many know that God still is in the miracle business? Amen? Let's show of hands today. I mean, do you believe it? Amen. We are not to worry how. God, how are you going to do it? You need some help? What exactly are you going to do? He doesn't need our help. I'll tell you what he does, though. He does need something. I thought God didn't need anything. Well, he doesn't, technically. But here's what he uses. He uses faith. He uses faith to bless faith. God, how are you going to do this? Are you going to create something out of thin air? Well, I could. But I'm going to use your faith, and I'm going to bless your faith instead of blessing that thing. That's important to understand. Many times there are times when I've prayed for, back when I was in real estate, and I didn't have any clients. And if you've ever worked that kind of business where you're solely dependent upon your clients, You know, I'm playing, God, bring me clients. Just bring me, please bring me clients. And he showed me this faith. It's faith that he wants to bless. He goes, well, Rob, give me something to bless here. How about a little faith? Well, I didn't think about that. All right. Well, God, I believe in the name of Jesus that you have my best interest at heart. I believe right now that you're preparing to bring me some clients because you want to bless me. I'm still tithing. Said you're going to bless my tithe. I've given you ample things, Lord, acts of faith. Now will you just begin to bless this faith? And as I began praying that, I began to see clients just drop out of the sky. It was amazing. Now, did I spend some money on marketing? Absolutely. Did I spend some time writing letters to clients? Absolutely. But I did those things in faith. God, what are you going to use? I know you're going to use something that I'm doing right now. And then he did. He showed up every time. You guys with me? You might want to stand up and stretch for a minute. You guys all right? JR, can you stand up and stretch for just a second? You doing all right? Man, you are a tall drink of water, my friend. You're a tall drink of water. So look at verse 12. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead. That verse cracks me up. I don't know if you've ever read it. He's talking about Abraham. Instead of just saying that Abraham was older, he was above age, the Bible comments and says, and then he, as good as dead, had a child. It just cracks me up. I'm just kind of like that. Were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. So God performed his word. Often it is not on our time demands, but on God's perfect timing that he performs his word. Verse 13, these all. So he's not talking about Abel and Enoch right here. He's talking about these all, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob, the ones he just mentioned in the preceding paragraph or verses, died in faith, not having received the promises. That means not the completed picture of a nation. Yes, Abraham and Sarah received their children, but it wasn't the completed picture of what God was going to do. But having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. They lived in tents and not cities. Their mindset was to follow God and go with God wherever and whenever he told them. They didn't hold the things of this earth so tightly that they couldn't let go when God told them to move. Let me ask you this morning. How tight are we holding on to things God is trying to pry out of our hands? Or are we living simple lives, intense, knowing that we are not of this earth, but we are citizens of heaven. This earth is not our home. We get so caught up in the things and the entanglements of earth that it can steal our joy and our purpose. We are here but a moment, and then it's off to heaven we go. We can get distracted with building empires and chasing glory and temporary happiness that we lose sight of our chief aim. I like how the Westminster Catechism states, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. When we get caught up in the things of this world, we lose our perspective on what really matters and where we're going. Let's keep moving and finish up this section. Verse 14. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Now, this is not a condemnation if you happen to be reading in tone that way. The point is that if you were to ask them if they still wanted to have a homeland, we know you live in tents. Are you okay with that? They would say, well, if you ask us, if you know, we're just being honest, we would love to have a home. We'd love to have a homeland just like everybody else. We'd love to plant roots, have families, and enjoy prosperity. They loved the country God had given them. that being the land we know today as Israel. But they were also open to God's direction at any moment, believing by faith that they could trust him and that he had their best interest at heart. Look at verse 15. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. Verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. So the point being made here, as it appears to be, is if they had kept looking back instead of forward in faith, sooner or later they would have found a reason to return. Man, this is so true. If we were to continually think about sin or wishing we could have a little of the sin that we used to have, sooner or later we'll find an excuse to go to it. Like a dog returns to its vomit. As a man thinks in his heart, this is what the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Whatever we think about, that is what we become. Whatever we fixate our heart on, that is what we begin to long for. Whatever we think on, we will eventually do it, whether for God and good or for the evil or for evil. The exhortation is don't look back to what we have left behind or let the devil entice you with temporary pleasures. It's simply not worth it. It was dead works then, and it's dead works now. Let's keep our mind fixed on our reward and our hearts fastened to the things above and not below, to be led by the Spirit, and we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Those are all verses found in Scripture. The patriarchs of whom we are reading showed us that it is better to go forward than to drift back. And here's the conclusion of the point being drawn. Look at the phrase, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. I believe that though there are millions and billions of saved people, thank you, Jesus, God is not pleased with many. There are many professing believers. I'm not saying there's any in here. I'm just saying, generally speaking, there are many professing believers who lived compromised lives. They live in unbelief. They worry and stress over the issues of life, forgetting that God has prepared a place for them that is more beautiful than words can describe it. Instead of thriving in this life, instead of enjoying the victories that Jesus has given us through his death and resurrection, despite having the Holy Spirit, despite God having given us everything in his word for overcoming the enemy in this life, many settle for less. And I think it hurts God's heart a little bit. You see, God calls us to a greater faith. A faith that grabs the hem of Jesus' garment and won't let go until his power flows. God is looking for faithful people who are called by his name to be ambassadors of love and faithful endurance. It is a faith, a life of faith that pleases God. Let me ask you this morning, where are you today? God asked Adam and Eve that same question, where are you? He's not asking about location. He's asking about the condition of the heart. Are you living in and by faith? Enduring? Trusting in God's goodness? Or have you settled for less? Are you looking back to an old life, wishing you could have a little of the old taste? Or are you looking to the future when Christ returns and takes us home for an eternity of fun and happiness with him? I want to conclude with 3 points from our passage today. The first is, Abel gave his best for God. Are we? Or are we just like Cain, giving our leftovers? God, I need this money. I need these things in my life. So you can have this over here, but you can't have this. But is this, if this is our best, shouldn't that be the first thing that we offer to God? What about our time? Oh, don't talk about time, Pastor. I work 60 hours a week. What if God is asking for your time? The best time of the day when you're most alert, when you have the most energy. I tell you, you will be amazed when you give God your best and you'll see him show up and give you everything that you need for everything else, including our finances. So ask yourself that this morning. Are you giving your best to God? Are you making your best effort in faith that pleases him for the kingdom of God? The second is, Enoch walked with God 300 years. I have friends that couldn't make it 2 weeks. And while that's a bit humorous, it's also a bit sad. They missed out on the best that God has for them. Enoch, kind of a mysterious, he was from the lineage of Noah. He just kind of appears there in a verse. It says he walked with God. Then God took him. Again, I believe it's referring to the rapture of the church, but Enoch was real, and he walked with God. Who are we walking with today? Are we walking with the media? Are we walking with people maybe we shouldn't have in our lives anymore? People that are bringing us down? Or are we walking with God? Are we walking by faith? Or are we walking in this kind of weird, kind of like, well, God, I guess you got it. I'm not quite sure. I'm going to keep trying my best until you fix things. It's a faith that pleases God. Who are we walking with this morning? And then the third thing is, Noah kept believing despite what he was seeing. I know there's people in here that are needing a miracle this morning. I feel you, man. I do. It's hard. It's hard waiting on God and his timing. But if we love him, if we believe that he's good, that he has our best interest in mind, we'll continue waiting. There are some, you need some work this morning. And you're waiting and you're waiting. And it's hard. But you got to just keep on believing. Give God some faith to work with. Keep hanging in there. Don't go back to the old ways. Endure. Endure. Those are some great examples that we have for us. We're going to talk more in the following passages about Noah and Abraham specifically. And we'll go a little deeper dive into their lives. But I guess if I was to give you any encouragement this morning, it's to trust God with all you got. Love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Receive his love and walk in his love. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I want to pray for those that are having trouble enduring this morning. Their faith has been tested in maybe 100 different ways. And they're wondering if you're really good. Lord, I pray for their heart this morning. I pray that they're able to taste by faith and see that you are good. And that you would show your goodness here in the land of the living. Father, there are those here that need a miracle today. They need a touch from their Heavenly Father. I pray, God, that you would reach down right now in the name of Jesus and you would touch their bodies, that you would touch their situation and their circumstances, that you would touch their relationships. In fact, I plead the blood of Jesus over that prayer. I believe by faith that even now, Lord, as I'm praying, you're moving. God, and finally, I pray for those that do not have a relationship with you. They've walked with everything in this life. They've walked with alcohol. They've walked with drugs. They've walked in poor relationships. They've walked with poor choices. They've walked in doubt. They've walked with fear. They've walked with anxiety. They've walked with everything but you. And right now in their hearts, they can feel the poke of the Holy Spirit saying, I'm talking to you. I want more for you in this life than just surviving. I want you to thrive. Jesus Christ died for your sins. He died that you would have hope. He rose again, defeating death, and there is nothing that he can't beat. If that's just registered with somebody, finally, and you want to accept Jesus Christ into your heart as your Lord and your Savior, I'm going to ask that you would raise your hand right now, and I'm going to lead you through a prayer. And if you mean that from the bottom of your heart, and you receive him as Lord, I promise you that a new adventure for you is about to begin. So I would ask you to just go ahead and raise your hand and keep it high until I see it. Anybody here on the left side? Y'all doing all right? Anybody here in the middle? Anybody on this side? I see that hand. With no one looking around, you can go ahead and put it on the hand. With no one looking around, I'd like everybody to pray this prayer with me. And you that raised your hand, this is not to embarrass you. This is to help walk you through the door of redemption right now. So everybody, if you just say this prayer with me, but especially you that raised your hand. Jesus, I recognize that I'm a sinner. And if I was to die today, nothing but hell awaits me. But I'm tired of living in hell on this earth while awaiting a second death. I want to change all that right now. I invite you into my heart to be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you are the Son of God. That you took my sins upon you and you took them to the grave. You rose again from the dead. You left my sins in the ground, all paid for. If I should die today, I believe that my Lord and Savior will take me home to the Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. You that raised your hand, I have a little gift for you if you come up and see me when church is over. And for the rest of you, God bless you. Have an amazing day, an amazing week. And we'll see you next week as we try to finish up chapter 11. God bless you.